Our Heavenly Father, we thank again for the day and the people that are here. And Lord, we ask that you give us now that ability to understand your precious word as we open this precious book, the Holy Word of God. And we know without the Holy Spirit, there's no way to understand it. Thank you. You gave us that on the day we were born into the family of God. He inspired this book, and he's certainly able to help to inspire our hearts to understand what we read. And I pray now on this campus today, the Word of God's taught, the Holy Spirit to have access, hearts to be tendered, and from the smallest child to the oldest person, help us learn something here in the age of grace. I believe with all my heart, Lord, you want your people to know what you have to say. You inspired this book, we'd have it for our day, that we know that God loves individuals and he loves to teach his people the things that are factual in life. The world turns away from that, and sometimes maybe we did that before we got saved. But since we're saved, we learned to love this book because everything we know about you come from it. Now help us, Holy Spirit, to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. Same time, glorify the Heavenly Father as we yield to thee. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Think you may be seated. Won't you take your Bible and turn to Revelation chapter 10. Revelation chapter 10. And I'd like to read down about verse 1 through, let's see. I'm going to read down about verse 1 through 7. And notice what the Scriptures has to say. John said, "And I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was upon his head, and his face was as it was the sun, and his feet as a pillar of fire." He said, as he had in his hand a little book, it was open. He set his right foot upon the sea, and his left foot upon the earth, and cried with a loud voice, as when a lion roareth. Now watch that. "And when he had cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. And when the seven thunders had uttered their voices, I was about to write," and he said, "I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered, and write them not." And then he goes back to the angel, "And the angel that which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hand to heaven. And he sware by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that therein are, and the earth and the things that therein are, and the sea and the things which are therein, that there should be time no more. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, he says, the mystery of God should be finished. And as he had declared to his servants, the prophets." I want to speak to you, my text is found in verse 6. But go back with me and see, as he hears this voice, and he sees this man, he calls that, which is an angelic being. And he sees, amazing, that his has a book in his hand in verse 2, and he set his right foot upon the sea and his left foot upon the earth. And then in verse 5, "And the angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hand to heaven." Also, if you notice in verse 3, that this man that he saw, this angelic figure that stood and on his right foot upon the sea and the left foot upon the earth, he also cried out loud voice like a lion roareth. What we're seeing here is a Christ in his pre-resurrection state. And we see also him in his post-resurrection state in presenting as a glorious angel or a messenger, and that's what this means. And he's the one who's standing, and what he's doing, he is claiming ownership. And by the way, he has a right to do that, ladies and gentlemen, because he bought and paid for it by his precious blood. And now as we come to an end, there's some people nowadays talk about time. And they think time has always existed, and we think about time in the future and never be here, and generations come after generation. And we have a pattern where generation come after generation. It seems to think that people just think that's the way it is. I mean, we have the solar system, we have the sun, we have the way we do time with the sun coming 24 hours a day and 24 hours a night, and we have a way that we can keep time. Therefore, it started many years ago in the past, and it's going to continue right on through eternity. But we know different. Time had a beginning. Before there was everything such as creation we know today, there's no such a thing as time. When you're in eternity, you don't need time. You have enough to measure it by. Time is a means of measuring deterioration in life. Everything is dying and then will be destroyed with time, and that's happened since Adam's sin. So what I'm saying to you now, that time is something that did not exist at one time, except God the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit. They didn't need time because they were in eternity past. And yet when God started what we see as creation in Genesis 1, he started time. We don't even know if there was no measure of time when the angels were created, because they were still in the eternity past as spiritual beings as far as angels were concerned in the spiritual world. But we know when God started the earth in creation, he started time, space and matter and also time. We know this, that time's going to end, you and I do, but we live as if it's not. We know any day our heartbeat could be the last heartbeat. But sometimes we don't think about that during the day. But what I want us to look at, what God is telling us, what man may say, God is to be believed. And man's a liar when he begins to deny what God says. And here we see him taking claim of the earth. And what we're seeing, that God's patience has run out with humanity in these verses. Because he tells us in the latter part of verse 6 that there should be time no longer. Amen. There should be time no longer. And then he tells it in the next verse that there's a mystery of God that should be finished, and that mystery of God has been finished, and therefore when it is finished, that is, when it is finished, time will be no more. God has a plan, and God has a purpose. And when we think about this thing of time, it don't necessarily necessarily. In our time, we know that death comes, and therefore it ceases the time that on this earth that those who live individually. We know time's going to cease one day when Jesus comes back, sets everything in order, the rapture of the church will take place, the tribulation period will go, the millennium reign will come, then the great white throne judgment. Those who have been saved at the great white throne judgment will be judged, cast in the lake of fire, and then time will be no more. And that's what we're seeing here. We know this, that death is real. I read where there's a little girl named Emma. And one day she went to her mother, and the mother said, she came, she's about 6-year-old, and she said, "Mother, I want to do something this coming year I've never done before. I'm going to love Jesus more this year than I did last year, but I'm going to wait until the next year comes." And the mother said, "Do you understand what you're saying? You might not live the next year to do that." And all of a sudden she thought, as a 6-year-old child, it kind of bothered her. And she said, "Well, Mother," in just a moment, she said, "I know what I'll do." She said, "I'll begin to love Jesus now. Then if he lets me live the next year, I'll become a Christian." Now, that may sound silly, but that's the way a lot of people live. I'll wait to do something later when we may not have no time. I read a true story about a man by the name of Lord William Russell. He had stood his ground for the Lord Jesus Christ and therefore was condemned to death. And as he went to be beheaded on a scaffold many years ago, he had a pocket watch that was made, and he took it out and he handed it to a friend of his, his name was Dr. Burnett. And as he handed his pocket watch to him, fixed him to behead him on a scaffold, he made this statement. He said, "Dr. Burnett, please take my timepiece. May it be of service to you for as long as you live. For I have no further use for it where I'm going in eternity." And that's exactly right. In eternity, you have no need of time. You can't measure time. You're living in the now. When time emerges back into eternity, you're going to find that we will be in the now then, like God, the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit. You won't have nothing to measure. There'll be no deterioration. There'll be no need for time as we know of, because we're going to have the city of Jerusalem going to be shining with the Shekinah glory of God. And in time, you got night and day. But it's going to be amazing. We won't have to worry about darkness on the other side. And so there's no way to measure it. So I'm going to speak to you. My message is found in verse number 6 when he talks about time shall be no more or no longer. No more time. I read where there's a soldier on the battlefield, and he was wounded, mortally wounded. And when they got to him and he was talking to him, he was dissatisfied, and he tried to talk, and they tried to keep him down, but he kept trying to say something. He said, "I'm dissatisfied with my past." And he said, "I'm fearful of the future, and I wish that I could go back as a boy again." And they asked him why. He said, "Because I've wasted my years, and now I'm coming to the end of my life. But I can't go back." And then he made this statement right before he passed into eternity: "Death hurries me to my judge." Ladies and gentlemen, that's a true fact. I don't care if we're saved or unsaved, we're going to stand before our judge one day, and Jesus Christ at the bema seat for the child of God and for the unsaved at the great white throne judgment. And so when I think about this thing of time, no more time today. Every pastor has preached at one time or another that time's going to end and Jesus is going to come back. Everyone will stand before God in judgment. We know the child of God will stand to be judged not because of their sin, but at the bema seat of Christ. Paul tells in 1 Corinthians that bema seat or the judgment seat of Christ is called. We'll stand there not to be judged of our sin, but be judged how we serve God for rewards. We have an inheritance because we're born into the family of God. We have that testament that where is the last will of God? We who are born into the family of God in heaven. But when we get there, that judgment's going to be according to how we served Him, and rewards will be passed out. Believe me, God keeps His word about that as much so as He does about time. And then He tells about the great white throne judgment for those who are unsaved. But what about our generation now? Did you know it must be remembered that generations have died and the Lord has not returned as of yet? And we've gone now 2,000 years for the church, and we're talking about some 6,000 years for man. But what about our generation? We look forward to the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. But if God delays the Lord's return, we will die just like everybody else. So when death comes, it will end our being of time. The body goes back to the dust. And therefore, we should soberly think on these lines. There will be no more time, no more time. It's not if, but when death comes or when the rapture comes sometime in the future. So time shall be no longer, Revelation 10, verse 6 tells us. 3 points on this. If time should be no longer, then what is meant by no more time? What is meant or time is going to end? Time began when God created heavens and earth. We know of in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, as far as we know it, as far as time. Before time, there was only eternity. There was the duration of people. There was eternity, duration, but no way to measure time. But there was no such thing as time, and as long as this world continues to exist, time will continue as it is now. But when the world ceases to exist, the end of time will come, and time will be no longer, according to verse 6, and whether we die now, and time will be no longer for us, because even though we're there waiting to the times of God end time, then one day time will be ended. So time was made for this world and those who dwell in it. And I said before, time really, the best to define it, is a measuring stick for deterioration. From the time we're born, we started dying, even to the time we die. So first of all, there should be more time. What does it mean? It means simply that God had a plan and purpose. He started it, and when He finishes it and measures it out like it should be measured, and of course, the mystery of God, that will go into eternity and no more time. Number two, what will bring about the end of time or no more time? Well, the Revelation text here refers to the arrival when what God created the world for has been fulfilled. That is, He said at this time in verse 7, but in the days of the voice of the seven angels, when He shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished. And by the way, God has a timetable. And when that mystery of God is finished, then you're going to find time will cease. And therefore, we'll go into eternity in the glorified body, and others, of course, is different. The mystery of God in created the world and the heavens has been advancing, moving towards the day of fulfillment ever since God created first creation. It's like it was, you see, in the book of Revelation chapter 4, verse 4 and 5. You remember what it said about Jesus coming in the fullness of time, God sent His Son into the world. So in the fullness of time, when the mystery of God is finished and planned out, God's going to bring about the end of time. God has spoken through His servants, His prophets. He's spoken through other inspired speakers at the time, and they write what was necessary for people to know. And in doing so, it revealed that the great reason that God created this world and the reason that He inhabited was to gratify and glorify Himself. And the Bible teaches that through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, Colossians chapter 1, verse 10 through 19. He has been things. We think about the love of God. He loves us, but listen, what God is doing has the right to bring glory and honor to Himself. And that's how He does in the eyes of Satan. When you and I are saved, we do what we do and obey God like we should. It puts a black eye in Satan's eye, right in the midst of the spiritual world, to see that there are those in time who will serve God faithfully and get rewards one day. And therefore, Satan has a field day sometimes with the world, but he has a hard time sometimes with God's children. And I thank the Lord we can understand that as we study the Scripture. God wants to reveal Himself to us. but he won't do it automatically. Ladies and gentlemen, God ever reveals himself to you, you have to stay in this book. This is your textbook. And without studying this book, you may get some things along the way, but you won't get as much as you get if you take what you hear and then go to this book and begin to look to the Lord for the answers that he has for you to understand. And then you understand more that God desires to reveal himself to us. It's his heart love to reveal himself to us. But he'll not do it if we keep out of this book. He's written it for us for our day and preserved it for our day. And it's very, very important for our day. So the greatest display of God's purpose in creation has been to reveal by Jesus Christ, God's Son, himself, and his plan. And you see, through and for Jesus Christ, all things were created. Chapter 1, verse 16 tells us. So Jesus Christ has all judgments been committed. He's head. He's King of kings. He's Lord of lords. And therefore, he is the one that will bring these things to existence in the end. And when the purpose of which all has been created has been accomplished, that is the mystery of God, he tells us in this verse, when it's finished, then you can be sure, Revelation chapter 10 and verse 6 will take place when he talks about there will be no more time. Now, you say, well, that kind of shakes me up. It ought to shake us, because I'm going to tell you, every last one of us only have one heartbeat before we go into this. And yet, by God's grace, he lets us live many, many years. And isn't it an amazing thing? God wants us to see there's much he gives us in this life. There's much he's honored by as we use our talents and so forth. He gives us ability. He puts us in positions at times where we have great advantages, and we take advantage of advantages, and God even blesses there and moves us in monetary place and so forth. But every time he does that, he's always telling you, don't forget, this is not your home. You're passing through. And while you're here, you need to let me be first, because that's the only thing going to count when you get out of time, whether I was first or not. And it's important to understand that. When all the enemies of God and the Lord Jesus Christ have been put under his feet, when all opposing rule and all opposing power and all opposing authority has been put down, then the end of time will come, and the angel will sound the voice that needs to be sound, declaring the time of end of time coming. And when he does, then we'll see that God, who is faithful, keeps his word. He said there's going to be no more time. And in the book of Revelation, John saw that. The third thing, what will the circumstance and result of this end of time be? Well, first of all, this time be no longer concerning individuals in life. Every person shall be separated from all that one has experienced here on this earth. This is what's amazing about it. We know that by sight, by those who have died and accumulated things in life. And so he tells us there's a pattern ought to be in our life. Every person, one moment after death, all that one had on earth will be gone unless they have laid up treasures in heaven while they were here. Don't you know that God brings that to our mind, Matthew 6? The day of grace will be gone. The day of opportunity to receive Christ will be gone for those unsaved. The day to serve God will be gone for those who are saved. No more opportunity to get things right between one and God. Prepared or unprepared, each person will go into eternity. Ready or not, every person will next stand before God in judgment. We know the child of God will stand there at the beam of seat when the rapture takes place. And sometime, right before the Lord comes back to set up his kingdom here at the tribulation period. And then we know in Revelation, the end of the scripture talks about when it comes to the second death. And part of the first resurrection, all the saints have been brought up, and they're where they want to be. Then at the end of time, those who are unsaved will be raised and be judged. And we see in the book of Revelation about that judgment called the Great White Throne Judgment of the Lord. So what will these circumstances be? The moment in which one leaves this earth, one enters into an unchangeable eternal state. One's human body is left behind. Everyone knows that. If you die, it goes back to the dust. If you had to be alive, and when Christ comes, it'll be changed. And if so, then those who are in a body, unsaved, will be destroyed at the end of the age when it comes to that resurrection of the unsaved people. And so one's body is left behind. And so those that are unsaved will continue to be unsaved. Those who are saved will continue to be saved. The only change that's going to be made is the body. The child of God's going to have a new glorified body. If you died before the change comes, this body go back to the dust. If the change comes, it's just going to twinkle an eye, be changed, and therefore it'll be a glorified body. And so the same with the unsaved. They're going to be raised in the body they had when they were here. They'll be judged and then cast into the lake of fire, according to what John saw in the book of Revelation. And so here the unsaved leaves any goodness behind and enters eternity as an enemy of God, but the saved leaves her sin and his sin behind and imperfections behind and enters to a spotless, pure environment where God himself has been forever. Isn't that an amazing thing? Ladies and gentlemen, you think where you were at, where we were at in Adam after he sinned. You think how bad this generation got down through the years. And yet God has still made a way that we can be in his environment and his presence forever, pure, spotless, washed in the blood of the Lamb. You think that's not need to be told? You think we ought not to get away from this thing of just trying to entertain and tame the flesh and get toward the Spirit of God can touch the heart and a person see that somehow or another, though you can't explain it, the blood of Christ cleanses us and washes us from our sin, then makes it possible for us to stand in the very presence of God, not just temporary, but forever and ever. What would be the circumstances about this? Also, death, it concerning the human race. When the end of time comes, the final resurrection would take place. We know the different times. 1 Thessalonians tells us for the resurrection of the saints of God now. In all the graves there shall hear the voice of the Lord Jesus and come out to their judgment, the saints at their proper time, when we meet him in the air, and those at the great white throne judgment in the book of Revelation. And of course, we'll be changed in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51 to 58, in the twinkling of an eye, and then the resurrection in Revelation 20, verse 4, 6, which is part of the first resurrection that has to do with the end of the tribulation period. And so all of that, for the saints of God, will be in their category. But then when it comes to the unsaved, he'll raise them up at the end for their judgment also. At the end of time, the day of judgment will take place, Revelation 20, verse 13 and 15, for the unsaved. And when you see that, every human eye will see the judge in heaven, and every human being will stand before this great judge to be judged and rewarded according to his works, if you're saved at the time of the Bema Seat, if you're not saved at the great white throne judgment. These are facts, folks. This is not some fictitious thing that Mickey Mouse has put up. This is facts that God has left in his holy word and gives us for our day. And it's worthy for our studying and looking at, because God has also given us the fact that he loved us and his son can take us out of the mire of sin we're in, place our feet on the solid rock, and we become a child of God. What an amazing thing. And then people try to destroy his name this day and time, when in his name the only hope this world has, and yet they belittle him so much in this particular life. So I'm grateful to see these things concerning the circumstance of no more time. At the end of time, the day of judgment will take place. And of course, again, all the righteous in Christ shall be separated from the wicked, and the righteous shall inherit the kingdom of God, and the wicked shall inherit the everlasting fire. And I want to tell you, this is what sums up the end of time. It sums up that we have been saved through the years, and we get there to be with him because of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we'll be with him as children of God in a glorified body forever. And those who did not receive him will be at the departed place. We see in Revelation again, chapter 20, where he judges for their sins. And the books there, many books, with everything written, he's got the best accounting system you've ever seen. And therefore, the blood will not have been applied. Their names will not be in the Lamb's Book of Life. And he will say, depart from me in everlasting punishment, which is the lake of fire. God has given us these great things. People like to talk about the love of God. I'm glad I can undergird God's wrath with the love of God. But I want to tell you something. Preaching on the love of God is one thing. Receiving it is something else. If one doesn't receive it, there's no way in the world they can ever be saved. Lord, I'm telling you, this is some study about death in a way that God has said there's coming a time, no longer. Jesus Christ sets his foot on the sea, and also, and something you've got to know, he's not able to do that, but it's a figure he sees. And he declares this great truth about he claims ownership. You don't have a right to do that. Yes, he does. No other false God has a right, or anyone who claims to serve a false God have a right. But he does. Why? He bought it and he paid for it with his own life. And therefore, we can have that day life if we turn to him like that. So I say to you now, not only that I see that it's concerning individuals, concerning the human race, but it's concerning the earth which we now live on. At the end of time, this world, as we know, will also come at the end at the same moment. There's coming a time, there won't be no more time. This earth won't be like it is now. It's been contaminated with sin. God's going to remake it. It's going to be, Peter tells us, he's going to be completely remade. You say, well, I don't see how he can do that. Listen, what he did to start with, if he did that, and he did, he won't have no trouble remaking it. You're talking on Wednesday night, we've been studying, and you look at the universe and so forth, and what's happening, how advanced it is, how great it is. If God did that, he won't have no trouble. This little earth is nothing compared to the universe. In fact, there are stars out in some of the galaxies they've found that you can put up a million earths in those stars. And then God created that. So he's not going to have no trouble creating this earth for us to be back into it one day, as Peter tells us. And he'd take to go back to just the major molecules and bring it back together in a form for it's fitted for the child of God. So we need to consider in God's timetable all that we know shall be in it, that upon what and who should our interest lie. As we think of these things, where should our interest lie? Who should it lie in right now? Thinking that none of us shall live forever upon this earth. And if the Lord's return is delayed, every one of our generation across this earth will die. And then, of course, what preparation should one make as you think about this? There should be a preparation in turn that we would literally make, that God has given us the privilege to make in this life. Ladies and gentlemen, what happens is this. No more time means simply, and I close with this thought. No more time means that life on earth is a temporary assignment. And you know that. All of us live. When you're 16, you know, 80 seems a long ways off. When you're 75, 100 seems a long ways off. But the odds are you may not get there. Amen? And I'll tell you, when you're 75, 80 will come and snap a finger. As a matter of fact, when you get 70 and 80, 16 look like a snap of a finger. We have to say time passes by fast. No more time means that Bible describes it as life been breathed. It's a mist. It's a vapor of some kind. It's a what they call a wisp of smoke. And it's here and it's gone. No more time means we were warned by God not to get so attached to this life here, because earth is only a temporary resident. Would you at least say amen to that? I mean, people listen today and say, you know what? That Bible's so out of date, you folks need to get off of that thing. I'm going to tell you what, if you don't stay in it, you're not going to know what God wants. Folks, that's it. And I'm going to tell you, everything's been preached today except what this book is. You know, this book is finding a lot, people in this book find a lot of things about trying how to get life to make it better here and get richer here. But the greatest thing you and I ever do is trust Christ as our Savior. Because you don't have, hey, the ground's level there. It doesn't matter if you're a millionaire or a multi-millionaire or poor as, you know, as the poorest person in the world. The ground is level when it comes to the cross. Jesus paid it all for you and I. There's no more time. For this reason, discontent and dissatisfaction in life is felt because of sin. There's no more time. The earth as it is today is not our final home. We see that. Just look around about every day. Look at the obituary. Someone was telling me they looked at one of the larger cities' obituary and they found like 100 and near about 200 names mentioned in there in just one day. That goes to tell us, folks, we got evidence all around us that what God is saying is true. Again, the more time. This is why, hear me, folks. This is why God's abundant life, it has nothing to do with material abundance. Now, when I say this, well, wait a minute, you're saying God don't want us. Yes, God has supplied to supply our needs. But this abundant life has nothing to do with material abundance. Jesus Christ is our abundant life. You say, well, preacher, let me challenge those who would say that. If that be the case, and I'll just give you, by the way, you can go find a lot in the scriptures. But did you know Paul was as faithful as anybody could be after he met the Lord on the road to Damascus? And he died in prison with his head been cut off. And you go through the list. You see, John the Baptist was the greatest God had at begun Jesus' coming, and he lost his head because he preached that which God told him to preach and stood his ground, and he lost his head. You take Peter. He started out, and then he got in a reverse condition, and yet God loved him so much, he knew what was in Peter, he repented. And take Peter, who could have been probably a wealthy fisherman, But he put it all on the altar for the Lord, and he lost his life by being in request to be crucified upside down. I'm telling you, when we look, nothing wrong with that when God blesses us. But to look at our life as being abundant blessing material things and looking wrong if we don't see that Jesus Christ is our abundant life. He's given us something that he can't buy. He can't buy it at all. And so when I think about this life, more so than service, Jesus Christ is all we need to get to heaven. But then think again, he gives us the ability to do things. I believe a person should use a God-given ability and thing to do. I believe anything a person has to do, I don't care where it's at in life, if it's right and it's holy and nothing wrong with it, you want to do it no matter where it puts the person in the monetary situation. I'm just saying this, if God makes you a multi-millionaire or billionaire, don't let God be anything but first. That's all he said. And the old Abraham was one of the richest men that's ever lived. And look what he did and what God did through him. And so again, thank God for what he's done for us and blesses us as individuals. But God is saying, hey, once you are called home, once you leave this life, that's no good for you no more. Right? If I'm worth whatever it is that God has given me through the years and blesses me with, he keeps telling me that when I draw my last breath, you can't take it with you. But son, you can lay up treasures in heaven while you're here. And I'll honor that and I'll bless you. And if you do that, I'll bless you the place you can't stand in. Your loved ones may get it later, but I'll bless you. But it don't make any difference. When you leave it all. But I'll tell you this, you have laid up things for me in heaven, and you're going to reward that's greater than anything you had in this world. You believe that, folks? I believe that. Lord God, we're going to walk on a street of gold. Here we've robbed for it. There we're going to use payment for it. God is telling us. A gate's going to be like as big as a pearl. It will be a pearl, 12 gates in the city of Jerusalem. Jesus Christ will be the son of that city in that light, and that has to do with the light of that city. And so I think the Lord, I understand the end of time has not come for you and I yet until it does, until enjoy the days that God has given us, but realize that our time ending is coming. Even if Jesus didn't come back for us in the church, death is going to invade the ranks of life. There is coming a day when God will turn one of his angels and they'll tell him to blow and sound whatever needs to be sound at the end of time, and all things of the earth will cease. But until that time happens, we continue to live as generations before lived before us and die as generations did before, accountable to God. No matter what generation we live in, since he created Adam, there is accountability to God. And if your heart was to stop this for a moment and you died, where would you go? To heaven or to hell? You say, I don't believe in hell. Do you believe in heaven? Oh, yeah. Well, I'll tell you, there's just as much said about hell as heaven. In fact, Jesus preached about hell probably more than anything else. He said things about heaven, but he said a lot about hell. He talked about the lake of fire. He called it Gehenna, and different names that was given to it as far as, and of course, we know the place of part of spirits is Hades in the Greek in the New Testament. Now's the time to make preparation to be called into eternity, to prepare to meet God. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1 and 2 tells us, now's the day of salvation. Now's the accepted time. Paul is saying, listen to the church of Corinth. Now's the time. This is so important. Don't waste your life without being sure that you are a child of God. And you can know that. Thoughts confess in thy mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in thy heart. I mean, you have to believe from the heart. Somebody said, I confessed him. But he said, if thou shalt confess in thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thy heart that God is raised from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And he teaches us that he cannot lie. So in time, we have our faith tested and tried in the storms of life. Many different ways. I look around this auditorium through the years, and I see many of God's children had their faith tested and tried in many different ways. We don't all have the same way, but we're all going to have trials and tests. The Bible teaches us that until he gets us home. You know why? God wants us to know this is not our home. My greatest strength is him. My greatest faith in anything should be him. I should know enough about him scripture-wise to know how to approach him, not selfishly, not in greed, but in need. And I'll tell you, folks, if you do that, no matter where you're at in life, God will honor you. He'll bless you. He'll do things for you that no man could ever do. And when you come down to the end of the way, he'll give you the peace that passes understanding when you step from this life that you're in now over into that life and in glory. I've said a lot of times, Lord, I'd certainly like to be when I make that change in a glorified body, or when I make that change in death, that there won't be a whole lot have to be done, because I've done what I could do here in this life the best I could. And that's the way it ought to be all of us. Lord, help me give you where I'm at the best I can give you. And to do so, God will be pleased. And I thank God for understanding this in life. It is here that we learn to really trust God. Let me give you an example. Jesus Christ died for us to have eternal life. And I guarantee you, if you know Him as Savior, the test or trial you go through, and you'll go through many if you live long. This is not our home. Satan has grounds to try to test us and try us any way possible. But God is saying to Satan, even as He did Job, my child will come to the place to come to me when they have need. They know I'm the last resort. They'll know that all I bless them with can't help them. It might help to a degree for the body. You know, medicine's a great thing. I'm telling you what, it's amazing. They got a pill for everything just about. They got a pill to put you to sleep and a pill to wake you up. And I mean, you got delayed pills, everything, shots, so forth. And I thank God for those things in our day that helps us. But there come a day, nothing would help us but God. And we step out of this body and go be with Him. So in time, we have our faith tested and tried in the storms of life in many different ways. And it's here at that time we learn to really trust God. No more time. No more time. No more time. Sister Laura was telling me yesterday, a little boy over there, he made a profession of faith about 4 or 5 weeks ago. Got saved. I got his card for him. And a couple Sundays later, he came back down the aisle again. Wanted to talk to him. So somebody talked to him again. Well, this past Sunday, he came back down again. And she said, talked to him, she went to the Plant Salvation again. She said, well, son, she said, you know, just a few weeks ago, you trust the Lord come to your heart. And if you meant it then, you were saved back then. And the little fellow looked at him and said, Miss Laura, I know, but I've been a mean boy this past week. Now, he had it in his heart. I don't know if his daddy mother told him that or what, but he had it in his heart that by being a mean boy, he had to walk the aisle again. And so she had prayer with him again. You know, that's what, folks, please don't misunderstand. You know, that's the way God is with us, our Heavenly Father. You try to finagle around Him a little bit, and He'll get you in a place after a while. He'll say, son, I know it all. I see you. I see your heart. I see if you mean it or don't mean it. I see if you're playing a play. I see it all, son. I want you to know. I see it all. Just keep in mind, time I've given to you. You've been born. You live, but time, you're born to die. And therefore, be ready to meet me and understand that I gave you my Holy Spirit, and when things are not where they ought to be, you may not agree to it or not, but you will feel the pressure to know, I've not been what I should be today. And you know what does that? Our health is not penicillin, not Percocet, 1 John 1:9. We confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. For the unsaved, thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thy heart God raised Him dead, thou shalt be saved. Stand to your feet, please. Father, I thank you, Lord. This is not a shouting a chapter, I know that. But I believe with all my heart, dear Father, that it's necessary because you teach us there is coming a time when there shall be no more time. And Lord, we get caught up living day by day in so many years, and we've seen generations after generation. We read history, and we began to think, well, time is here. I'll just do it. And as one person said right recently, time is no more than just living, then you live, and that's it. There's nothing after this life. What in the world? How foolish can a person become, Lord? A man who would say that, it just don't understand. It is God who calls the shot here, not us as who born and ignorant because we declare something not to be true because God said it was true. One thing is for sure, everybody knows that you live here, you die. That's evidence every day. That in itself ought to make us turn our face towards heaven and say, God, please help me understand who you are. Please help my heart to be what it's not now. I really want to see you, Lord.
I really want to feel your presence. I want you, Lord, to show me who you really are. And I believe with all my heart, he'll get them in the right place to direct them in a message. Could be a song to this precious book. Without this book, we never know how to answer that question. But I believe with all my heart, when a person goes, so Lord, I really want to know you. Please help me and open the pages of this book and prayerfully approach it in a way that God can speak to their heart. He'll give them an answer that's needed for the hour to help them through any situation in life. And we know that God cares. He cares even when Satan says he don't care. He loves when Satan says he doesn't love. And I pray today, Holy Spirit of God, help Jesus to be exalted. Help these lips of clay to say the right thing. And I pray, Father, that you'd be glorified, knowing the three work together for the purpose of bringing people to yourself. If one's here today not saved, listen to my radio or by Ustream or in one of the other churches, Lord, help them to see you first today, who you really are. You're Lord God, but you're also the Savior. Holy Spirit, help someone see what you are trying to do to convince them, as you did in the early part of the age of grace when you came. Help us see where you are, where we're at, and turn, know that you're real. We ask that, dear Father, in Jesus' name, and for his sake we pray. Amen.